Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is William Bell, and I guess I could say good afternoon, depending on whether you're on the East Coast. But nevertheless, we'd like to say good morning to you and welcome to Blog Talk Radio, and particularly to our eschatology broadcast for All Things Fulfilled. I'm William Bell. I'm going to be speaking with you for the next few minutes, and we would like to apologize for getting on just a couple of minutes late, but we are here, and we want to thank you for taking the time to listen to us today. Also, if you happen to be listening by delayed broadcast or through the archives, we also want to express our appreciation for your tuning in. We have sort of taken a bit of a sabbatical during the past month due to some pressing issues that we had before us, and so we hope that you were able to find plenty to keep you up to date and posted in terms of the things that we have already presented for you in the past. And we know that there's always value in going back to listen to some of those things, and those of you who may be new to the broadcast, for you to be able to check them out as well. So we hope that that has been sufficient for you. We do, however, want to get some new material available to you and enter into some discussions with you via the subject that we have for you today. We're going to be talking about the coming of the Son of Man, and our text will be from Daniel chapter 7. First and foremost, I'd like to give out the information for your opportunity to contact us, and that would be that if you would like to ask a question, the number to dial is 646-378-1919. Again, that's 646-378-1919. I would also encourage you to visit us at our website, which is www.allthingsfulfilled.com. Again, it's www.allthingsfulfilled.com, and you have the opportunity and privilege to leave us comments there, to ask questions, even to participate in a forum discussion if you go there and you click on forum on the nav bar at the website. So we will do our best to respond as quickly as possible in that forum as well. I'd like to welcome Mr. Andrew Smith, who is with us today in the chat room, and so we appreciate having him on, and if you're open to some interactive discussions, of course, feel free to do so. Otherwise, if you just want to take the time to listen, we are open to that as well. Our broadcast is going to be relatively quick today, only about 30 minutes, so we have about 24 minutes, just over 20 minutes left, and so let's go ahead and get into our discussion. Now, we talk about the Son of Man. Of course, the Son of Man is a term that's been used both to refer to prophets or men, as well as it has been used to refer to a divine being. And we, in Daniel chapter 7, we have a reference to one who comes like the Son of Man. In Daniel 7, beginning at verse 9, I would like to identify the context that we have here, and the context, of course, would be a time of judgment. This is after Daniel has received the vision of the four great beasts that come up from the sea, each of them being different from the other, and of course, you have the lion, the bear, the leopard, and then the fourth great and terrible beast. In connection with this, there was a little horn that came up that was different from the others, and before whom, or in the presence of whom, three of the first horns had fallen. Now, this horn, therefore, was, if you think about the first three horns of Babylon, Medo-Persia, and of Greece, the Macedonian kingdom, then you have this little horn having been in existence for that entire duration. And so these three had fallen in its presence, and of course it came up among the fourth beast. And so this is Daniel seeing this end time vision. And in verse 9 he says, I watched till thrones were put down or put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. Here he's beginning to go into a discussion about the scene for the end. I'm trying to, at the same time, move my tabs around so that I can see as much as I possibly can on my computer screen while I'm going, so I don't miss anything in terms of any chat going on. And once again, welcome Andrew to the chat room. Also, he says his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came from forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And so the context here is a time of judgment. And so we want to get that clear in terms of what's going on here. So when we see the role of the Son of Man, we have to see the role of the Son of Man in the backdrop of judgment. Also, what we should recognize in this context is the historical time frame and setting is in the days of the fourth beast. So we have the little horn and the fourth beast as a part of this historical backdrop, and that would place us in the time of the Roman Empire. I know that many people go to the scriptures and they pull out what they believe are signs of the end, and when they do pull these signs out, they tend to run right past the historical time frame into a future time frame. As a matter of fact, just to give you an example, I had someone send a message to the chat room. I'd like to welcome the Weeping Prophet as well in our chat room today. But I had someone send a message in the forum at our website that said, according to Daniel 12 and verse 4, that we were living in the last days and that these were the signs of the end. And they cited from Daniel 12, 4, where the Bible says that knowledge shall increase to and fro. And so they cited science, medicine, technology, and computers, saying that today was the only age or generation in which we've had computers. And to them, that was an example of the signs of the end. Well, certainly, all of those categories represent knowledge. All of those categories represent that there was some new knowledge, and that will always be the case. We'll always have science, we'll always have technology, we'll always have breakthroughs in medicine, and we'll always have breakthroughs in some form of computer technology. I think computers are in some form or fashion here to stay with us. We're not going back. It's just like the cell phone and many other gadgets and technological inventions that we have. We're not going back to the old days. You know, it's like talking about going back to riding in wagons when we can ride in Mercedes-Benzes and other things of that nature, BMWs. You know, people are just not going back. So, yes, there is an increase, but according to Daniel 12:4, the context of the increase in knowledge has to be within the time of the end that Daniel focused upon, and that was in chapter 12 and verse 1, where he talked about a time of trouble that Israel would face that they had never faced before. It applied to them. Jesus quotes the text in Matthew 24 and verse 21 and applies it to the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24, where he says, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass till all these things take place. So if you're going to have a sign that's supposed to be a sign of the time of the end, a sign is only a sign if it is applied in the time frame where it can signify that which it's supposed to convey. In other words, it has to apply within the time frame for that sign to be applicable and relevant. So simply to pull out knowledge, technology, computer technology, as well as medicine, and say these are increases in knowledge, they have no connection to the context, and that's where the problem comes in. So back to Daniel chapter 7, he says in verse 13, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. They brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So in connection with the coming of the Son of Man, we also see that a kingdom is given to him. He receives a dominion, receives the dominion of the kingdom. This is, it, again, against that backdrop of the Roman Empire. And that being the case, we have in this vision that Daniel has, the time of the coming of the kingdom, the time of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, inasmuch as any end time prophecy that we find in the New Testament has as its backdrop the prophecies of Daniel, and that would include Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, it would include any kingdom prophecies found in the book of Acts, in the epistles, and of course the book of Revelation. They all are rooted and grounded in Daniel's prophecies concerning the kingdom. And so none of them, therefore, are separate. And when Jesus, for example, announced in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, when he came into Galilee and he stated that the time was fulfilled, the time that he was referring to was the time of Daniel, the time that Daniel had mentioned. And he said, and this was shortly after John had been put in prison, he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, I was talking to someone the other day, or at least I read from someone the other day, and they said that the gospel of the kingdom has not been preached, or at least was never preached by the apostles. They said that the gospel of the kingdom was only preached by Jesus and John, and it ended when Jesus died on the cross. And from that point forward, the gospel of the kingdom had not been preached. It was never preached by the apostles in Acts. It was never preached by the apostles in the epistles, and therefore will not be preached until Christ is about to return at some alleged future time. Well, you know, that is so strange to me, and I know where it comes from. It comes from people who deny the imminence of the kingdom, who deny that the end-time events were about to take place. But here Jesus said the time is fulfilled, and I know we're reading out of Mark, which they would say, well, yeah, it was at hand at that point. Well, the point is, if it was at hand, my question is, how did it get out of hand so that it was no longer in hand? The Bible says the time is fulfilled. Now, how many times can be fulfilled? The word "the" in the Greek is a definite article. It points out a particular place or a particular time frame. And so when he says the time is fulfilled, he has reference to Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 7, in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, and also in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel 8 as well, because Daniel talks about the time of the end. So there was only one end. There was only one time of the end. And so when Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, there is no other time that God would give that the kingdom could be at hand other than that that Christ gave in the first century. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about the coming of the Son of Man. Now, let's look a little further. So in Daniel 7, verses 1 through 14, Daniel has this vision. And I always like to make the practical point when we talk about a vision, and that is the vision is that which God gives. And God gives this vision, but it's only God who can reveal secrets. Now, I know man is extremely intelligent. He is extremely wise. But the point is, and Daniel makes this point over and over in the book of Daniel. He does it in chapter 2. He does it in chapter 3 and 4. and particularly chapter 4 with Nebuchadnezzar, and he does it in chapter 8. But the point is, and also in chapter 12, is that only God reveals secrets. Only God can tell us what the vision means. So from that perspective, you see that Daniel, in verse 15, kind of gets a little mild headache here from the prophecy that he received. And so he says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. So I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. Daniel did not go trying to figure it out and tell people what the vision meant on his own. He said, I came near to one of those who stood by, meaning to one of the angels, and asked him the truth of all this. So in other words, we get a much clearer explanation of what Daniel was talking about in what follows than we do in what preceded. That's just a principle of interpreting the scripture, which I have always followed, and I have found that it served me well. And so he says, so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. So if we want the vision, then let's look at verses 1 through 13, or 1 through 14. But if we want the interpretation of the vision, then let's read verses 16 and following, because that's where we find the interpretation of these things. Now, I'm going to be covering this subject over a series, several lessons, because there's no way I can get everything that I want to say about the coming of the Son of Man, especially those things that are in the New Testament, in just a brief 30-minute lesson. But to lay a foundation for it is primarily what we are seeking to do. Now, he then goes back to talk about those great beasts, he says, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. This once again tells you that the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom that Jesus announced as at hand, that we looked at in Mark 1:4, is the kingdom that they're going to possess. And he says they would possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And so in verse 19, he says, then I wished to know the fourth beast, the truth of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet. Now, it doesn't matter to me what position people take on the fourth beast. And I know several different concepts that people have about the fourth beast. Some of them believe that the fourth beast is going to be reestablished at some time in our future, because they say that in order for these prophecies to be fulfilled, the fourth beast has to exist. Well, I agree that the fourth beast had to exist for these prophecies to be fulfilled, but I do not agree that we have two times for the fourth beast. It doesn't say the fourth beast is going to be established or in his days, and then after that time, after he's destroyed, and another time is coming for the fourth beast to be established. You know, they tried that with the European Union, claiming that there were 10 countries in the European Union. I don't know how many there are now. I think they're up to about 27. And now with the collapse of many of those European countries in many ways, it's just becoming just a maze of confusion over trying to make that application. So they're looking elsewhere for some outward physical conglomeration of countries in order to form the setting and the backdrop of Daniel's prophecy. That's what happens when you ignore time frames. That's what happens when you ignore divinely inspired time frames for the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And so you can't make two times out of one. That's the simplicity of the text. So let's go on. He says, and the ten horns, this is verse 20, that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before whom three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, which appearance was greater than his fellows. Now, in verse 21 and 22 is what I feel to be some critical points in the text. He says, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Now, let's look at this text very carefully. We're talking about the fourth beast, which I think most interpreters and commentators would agree is Rome, the Roman Empire. And here is a text that says that he was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came. Now, if this horn that came up among the Roman Empire was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, then that means that that little horn has not only to have been in existence from the days of the Roman Empire, but would yet have to be in existence even to this day and making war against the saints. If, and I say if, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Son of Man, is yet future. Because it says that he was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came. Now, here's what we know, or can at least deduce from the text. Thank you, Brother Andrew, I understand, and we appreciate you stopping by. So whenever you have to leave, that's fine, and I will keep in touch with you as we go along. But we appreciate it, and look forward to hearing from you soon. And so, in this text, as we were saying, if this little horn is making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came, he cannot be making war against them at any time prior to the coming of the Son of Man from the perspective of his first coming, because of the simple fact that there would be no saints of the Son of Man. What I mean by that is the saints here would refer to Christians. And since we do not have Christians prior to Jesus' first coming, then we cannot have any application of the little horn making war against the saints prior to the Lord's first coming. This would of necessity imply that the war, which is primarily the persecution and the martyrdom of the saints, of Christians, has to begin following Jesus' ministry. And so they make war until the coming of the Ancient of Days. And then it says, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Now, keep in mind that all of this is yet in the context of the fourth beast. So we have not had a demise of the fourth beast during the time of this persecution, during the time of this war against the saints. He says, thus he said, verse 23, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns of ten kings who shall arise from his kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. See, this context of the little horn's activity falls within the purview, and the parameters, the time parameters, the chronological setting and backdrop of the fourth beast. You do not have a demise of the fourth beast and then a continued activity of the little horn. That's not the way the prophecy puts it together. And when we get to the New Testament, you'll see, well, actually, even in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 2, their demise all takes place at the same time. But the point here, let's just stay with the text that we have here. In this text, he says the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from his kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones. This another that arises after them is the little horn. He is the one that's different from the first ones. He shall subdue three kings. That's the same text that we find in Daniel chapter 7. Earlier, when he said there was a little horn that came up among them before whom three fell. This is the one who is speaking the pompous words in verse 25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Compare that with verse 11. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. That's the little horn. So the little horn's activity is in the context of the fourth beast. But remember, the little horn continues to make war against the saints until the coming of the Son of Man, until the coming of the Ancient of Days. Well, that's a very strong argument that the Roman Empire has to remain in existence until the coming of the Son of Man. So a destroyed and demolished Roman Empire at whatever time you assign it, whether 476 AD or any time there before or after, isn't going to cut it if the coming of the Lord remains future. These events must go together. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High. He shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. Notice we're still in the context of the judgment, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy forever. The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominion shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Now, we are at the end of our broadcast. We're going to pick up and on a couple of these verses, and then we're going to move to the New Testament because we have to establish the setting of the coming of the Son of Man, along with a few other passages in Daniel, which we will do. We encourage you to visit us at our website, which is www.allthingsfulfilled.com. Leave your comments there. If you have any on the lesson, go into the forum and leave us comments there where we can interact, or you can leave them here in the chat room. Check out the archives and stay in touch with us. We look forward to being back with you. Watch our schedule. It'll be somewhat intermittent in the next few days until we can work out some things in our schedule, but we look forward to being back with you soon. Until next week, this is William Bell saying have a very pleasant good morning.